You are going to love this episode with Sister Michelle Craig, formerly first counselor in the General Young Women's Presidency. Even towards the very end, she was sharing some stories about how she was called, and I was just amazed at how it tied in with the brother of Jared and the things that he was going through. I was so inspired and learned about the atoning sacrifice. It was as uplifting an episode as I've ever been in. Hello, and welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures that make them more real to us because we believe that helps us draw more power out of them, and we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Kerry Muhlstein, and I'm so excited about my guest today. We have with us today Sister Michelle Craig. Welcome.
Thank you. I'm excited to be here.
I'm so glad you're willing to join us. So I'll give just a brief introduction, if it's all right. And then we'll ask you to tell us a little bit more about yourself. So I'll just say I'm lucky that I know Sister Craig because she's in my stake and was the stake young women's president when some of my daughters were going to stake young women's camp, and they loved her. And they were so sad when she received a call to be on the general primary board, if I'm remembering correctly. The rest of the church was happy, but my daughters were sad. That actually ended up in my wife being called into the stake young women's presidency. So it affected our family in lots of ways. But then Sister Craig was put on, was made the first counselor in the general young women's presidency. And everyone heard wonderful, powerful addresses from her there in general conference. And I think at BYU, if I remember right, I remember that address actually. And so everyone's been blessed by Sister Craig and her. I know her husband, he's wonderful. He was the stake executive secretary, if
yes,
I remember right,
and
tell that call. Yeah, so that's how I first got to know him. But they've been a blessing in our stake, and now a blessing to the entire church, and now a blessing to my audience. So please tell us a little bit more about yourself.
Thank you. You know, I guess first and foremost, I love Jesus Christ. Mm. And I'm so grateful for opportunities that I've had to serve, whether, you know, ward level, stake level, general level, but any opportunity to serve is a blessing.
Yeah.
So I love him. I love my roles in my family as a mother and, you know, a wife, a grandmother. That brings me a lot of joy. So I'm just really normal.
Well, <Yeah. laughs> but a wonderful normal. So yeah. And we were just talking beforehand about Thanksgiving plans and you're busy planning for your family. So it's all
that's good.
What life is made of, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah.
It's the relationships that we take with us that.
Yeah. Amen to that. Well, we have some of the best material in the Book of Mormon, I think.
I feel like I hit the jackpot.
Yeah, I agree. There's just some really a powerful, powerful story. And, of course, there's no way we can cover everything that's in Ether 1 through 5. So why don't you just take us where you'd like to go?
Well, and I'm very anxious to learn from you as well, Kerry. But just starting in Chapter 1... one verse that I love is verse 38, where Jared goes to his brother and says, "Go and inquire of the Lord whether he will drive us out of the land." And he says, you know, "Cry unto him whither we shall go. And who knoweth but the Lord will carry us forth into a land which is choice above all the earth." And I love that because the brother, or Jared, asked his brother to pray for the best thing, a land choice above all other lands. And I think so often the Lord is so anxious to bless us, and we need to ask.
Yeah.
And so many times I think about things and I stew about things, and in quiet moments I have to reflect, but have I prayed about it? Hmm. Have I asked the Lord? And I love the definition of prayer in the Bible Dictionary. "The object of prayer is not to change the will of God, but to secure for ourselves and for others the blessings that God is already willing to grant, but that are made conditional upon our asking for them." So I love that. I love that one of the names of Jesus Christ is the High Priest of good things to come. There's so much hope in that, but it's really important that we realize that we place our faith in Jesus Christ and not in a specific outcome.
Good. Very good. Yeah, I mean, and I love what you're saying. We have the Savior saying, ask and you shall receive in a whole bunch of places in the scriptures. And even saying, you know, if you have a child that asks for bread, will you give him a stone?
Right.
Right. How much more will God bless you? So it's clear God wants to bless us. And so often we're afraid to ask. And so we get, you know, President Nelson telling us, seek for and expect miracles, or ask, I think, is it ask for and expect miracles. And I'm usually too timid to do that.
Or maybe it's easier for me to do it for somebody else.
Yes.
You know, for a child or for someone that I love rather than for myself.
Absolutely. And yet I think you're right that when we do have the faith and courage to do that, we have to also always be willing to accept his will. And sometimes we also have to just change our lenses a little bit, because I know I've prayed for miracles and not seen the miracle I was asking for. And then later I was able to see 100 little miracles that added up, not quite to what I was asking for, but pretty close. And God knew what he was doing and probably created the growth that needed to happen along the way and so on, right? So we want to have, as you said, have faith in God and not in outcomes, but we want to have faith that he wants to bless us.
He does. He wants to bless us. And, you know, I remember, if I can just share a personal experience.
Please.
It was a number of years ago, and I remember praying, tearfully pleading with the Lord. This is something, and I, frankly, I'm still praying about it. Hmm. It's been for years. And I remember just going to bed feeling like the heavens are like, these prayers aren't getting past my ceiling.
Hmm.
Like I have faith, but I don't feel like I'm being heard, or maybe I don't have enough faith. What do I need to do better? Just kind of ruminating on this. And I remember waking up in the morning with just such a clear impression that, Michelle, you can have faith in God and in his timing because you trust his heart. Hmm. And I thought, you know what? That is true. I trust his heart. I know his heart, that he's a father that wants to bless us with all good things, and that he knows the end from the beginning.
Yeah.
And part of faith is trusting his will and his timing. And yeah. And if we look back, and it may not happen in this life, but like you said, sometimes we look back and we can see 20 little miracles that led to something that was better for us in the end.
Yeah.
So it's a balance, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. But I love that notion. You know, let's ask for maybe the choicest land of all.
Yeah. The very best thing.
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. And I just love the fact that they're, as they see, and the reason for this prayer is they see a crisis. Mm-hmm. They see what's going on, and they see the wickedness of the world around them, and they don't want to be caught up in it. And so they're asking for this choice land because they want to get away from worldliness and to wherever God wants them to be. And that's a powerful perspective that's part of this as well, as we're asking for things to just say, okay, we're in a time where there is insanity around us, and just say, take me out of that insanity, get me where you want me to be.
And I think he's so anxious, like we talked about, to answer those prayers, but he may not lay out the whole game plan.
Yeah.
At once. And that's one thing I love in this chapter and in this whole story, is that the Lord leads them line upon line, you know, just a little bit at a time. And actually, it's probably a good thing he didn't tell them the whole thing. You're going to be on barges for a year. And
yeah.
But he led them line upon line. And in verse 42, he tells them to go down into the valley, which is northward, and there I will meet thee, and I will go before thee. So the Lord will be with them, but they're only given part at that time.
Yeah.
But the Lord was with them. He didn't leave them to wander, but it required faith on their part.
And I think that goes back to that experience that you shared with us, where you can trust in God's timing. I know for so many today, and especially for my younger audience, it's difficult. There's a lot of anxiety about not knowing what's going to happen. But I don't know of any prophets who knew how everything was going to play out for them at any point. They just knew what they needed to do next.
And that's one thing that's illustrated so beautifully in these chapters, that even prophets sometimes are figuring things out.
Yeah.
And doing their best thinking. But I think important principles in these chapters are the Lord won't leave us. You know, he prepares them and he gives them chances to practice.
Yeah.
And, you know, we won't be left to wander without the Lord leading us, as long as we're doing our part, you know, to keep covenants, to the imperfect best that we can. Nobody's perfect at this, but one thing that's so beautiful that's illustrated in chapter 2 is the principle of practice, that they're given opportunities to prepare them for the hard journey that was ahead.
Yeah. So do you want to, well, maybe I'd love for you to expound on that and some of the opportunities. Maybe before you do that, maybe I can just say kind of a little bit of a big picture that we've been kind of alluding to a little bit here. And it's, let's just state it explicitly. And I believe that the scriptures have a number of what we could call archetypal journeys. Journeys that are literal, they're really happening, but they're also symbolic of the journey that we're all on. Having left God's presence and trying to return to his presence, these journeys are usually have some kind of a promised land or a promised destination, which I think is symbolic of the promised land, the celestial kingdom, right? So the big granddaddy archetypal journey is the Exodus. But the Nephite exodus to the Americas and the Jaredite exodus to the Americas are pretty close runner-ups, right? They're runners-up. And so I think we're hinting at that as we go. As we're looking at this story, we should be finding ourselves in this journey and thinking of it as our journey to be with God again in the celestial kingdom. And so that's why we are going to say, okay, he's praying to know how to get to a choicest land. We should also, I think that teaches us that among the things we're praying for, we should be praying to help me come home to you in the celestial kingdom. And so on. But the practicing element that you're talking about, that's also part of our archetypal journey, right?
I love that. Thank you for pointing that out. And it's just goes, the scriptures are so full of personal application if we can liken them to ourselves.
Yes.
And that practicing piece, I'm really grateful for, because I'm grateful for the opportunity and the blessing of daily repentance.
Oh, yes.
And a new, you know, every day, a new beginning to try it again. And I love, and I actually hadn't really thought about this principle until I heard Sister, President Camille Johnson of the Relief Society presidency talk about this. But here's what she said, if I can read it. She said, "But recall that before the Jaredites got into the barges for the promised land, while they were traveling in the wilderness, they did build barges in which they did cross many waters, being directed continually by the hand of the Lord. They had been practicing barge building and practicing faith in the Lord before their 344-day journey began. Of course, the Lord could have led them around those bodies of water while they were traveling in the wilderness, but he didn't. He let them practice barge building, and importantly, he gave them opportunities to practice their faith in him. I think their practice prepared them for that very long journey to the promised land." But I love that thought of how the Lord prepared them. And he talks later, and maybe we'll get to this, you know, "I have prepared you against these things." That the Lord doesn't leave us. He's with us in our wilderness and in our journeys, in our mortal journey.
Yeah, I agree. And if you think about it from a practical point of view, it's quite likely that the first couple times they built these barges that were tight like unto a dish, right? Which I think is their way of saying that they're built so they hold water. That probably it wasn't perfect, but it was good enough to get across a river or a lake or something, right? But not to withstand the pummeling that they're going to get on that journey across the ocean for 344 days with wind constantly blowing, right? But they got better at it each time, so that when it was time to build the things that could take the pummeling, they knew how to do it. And when they were building the first one, they had no idea that they were getting prepared to take the serious pummeling. And I can see things in my life that at the time, okay, this is good, but it made it so that I could take the pummeling when it came, right? Or I even think of Brigham Young going with Joseph Smith on Zion's camp, and how that made him ready to take the saints on a much longer journey all the way to the Salt Lake Valley, right? And he didn't know it at the time.
Yeah, but the Lord gives us these opportunities.
Yeah.
I love that. I love that. I wonder about these barges and how they didn't have light and windows and ways to steer. And I think about these barges that they built to cross smaller bodies of water, but I find myself wondering, maybe it didn't matter. Maybe they didn't have to steer or have light for such, maybe they were shorter journeys. I don't know. Teach us?
I'd never thought of that before, but I think you're right. It seems pretty clear that they didn't have light in those barges and they didn't have a way to get more air. So they must have been short enough. They're like, okay, we can do this.
And what faith that took, because it doesn't make logical sense.
Right. Yeah, get in this and see where you end up when you get back out. But I think it also gave them the experience that they needed so that the brother of Jared would know, oh, I need, if we're going to be in this for a long time, here are the problems that we had in a short journey will be real problems in a long journey. So that's another reason for the experience. I'd never thought of that before. That's fantastic.
Well, I think, and I love a verse that, just because I can see myself in this, in verse 13,
it talks about. Which chapter?
I'm sorry. I'm in Ether 2 still.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
The end of verse 13, they dwelt in tents and dwelt in tents upon the seashore for the space of 4 years. And, they got stuck on a beach.
Yeah.
And they were in a great place. I'm sure it was beautiful. They were comfortable. It was nice. It was a good place, but the Lord had something better in mind for them. And so as we apply the scriptures to ourselves, I think in my own life, are there times when I'm just maybe too comfortable?
Yeah.
When I'm stuck on a metaphorical beach and life's good. Life's good.
Yeah.
And maybe I need to get uncomfortable to get to the next place, the next best place that the Lord would love to take me if I'm willing, if I'll move my feet.
And again, if we put this in the archetypal journey, I think this really applies. I would not be surprised if they weren't on that beach thinking, oh, this is a pretty choice land.
This is good, yeah.
Yeah, thanks for taking us here. and yet God had something much better in mind for them. And we've been told, I has not heard, neither mind conceived of what God has in store for us. We are not capable of understanding the promised land that he has in store for us. And I think that means we're not capable of understanding what he's trying to make us into as we go, which it's really an upside, but could sometimes feel like a downside of that is that we don't conceive of the things we'll have to go through to be refined in that way. Yeah. Yeah. But as you said, sometimes we need to quit being comfortable and say, what's next, God?
Get off the beach.
Yeah. Yeah. Get off the beach and ask what's next.
And in verse 16 of chapter 2, what's next? The Lord says, go to work and build. And I actually love those five words. Mm. In this chapter, the Lord is talking about barges, but I love thinking of the Lord saying to each one of us, go to work and build. Mm. Like we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I think we're about building the kingdom. We're about building testimony. We're about building other people and strengthening and lifting and loving. And so I just love that. Go to work and build. We just need to get busy and the Lord will bless our efforts.
Yes.
And there may be times that maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe our efforts, we think, how will that work? Or we receive a prompting, but let's just go to work and build and respond to those nudges that come, those impressions to do good and be good. And the Lord can bless us and refine us, and we can be his instruments.
Oh, that's so good. I almost feel like you're Misty Miyagi, and you're saying, okay, wax on, wax off. And we won't know how that's going to be preparing us, but it is preparing us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So we go to work and build, and I love that thought. And I actually, it was a few years ago after conference, I noticed that word build. And I went back and did a search. But you know, there our prophet in that conversation, true disciples of Jesus Christ build others. Mm. And I look at the rate that we're building temples all over the world, which is so exciting. But I think it's our mandate to go to work and build.
Yeah. You're right. You're right. And in so many ways, the Lord may inspire us what we need to do, but then to some degree, it's going to be left to us to go
move
and build
our feet and not just wish for something.
Yeah.
But we go to work and we see that in coming chapters about the importance of faith as a verb, acting in faith and going to work.
Yeah. Well, it's really this, I mean, this idea they're on the beach and then God tells them, you've got something more and go to work to build, that leads us to kind of the climax of this story in many ways.
So. Yes. You know, that again, they have a problem. No light. We talked about this. No air and no way to steer. And I would love to learn from you too, about what we learn from about Revelation and receiving answers to prayer. But, you know, I think the matter of air, that was life-threatening.
Yeah.
And the Lord was quick to answer that. And every now and then there are prayers that are answered quickly and directly. I wish every prayer was answered that way, but we wouldn't grow. I mean, that's not the plan. But the problem of light, the Lord turned it over to him. And I would love to learn from you, Carrie, about what these questions that the brother of Jared takes to the Lord, what we learn about personal revelation and the way the Lord speaks to us.
Yeah, and I love that there are both of them are there, because you're right. I think it highlights two different ways we get answers, right? So he's got some concerns and God answers one of them. And the other one, he says, so what do you want me to do? And the brother of Jared has to come up with some ideas on his own. He has to do some homework, think it through, and he has an idea and he does some work with it, right? And I also have to think, if we're going to think in terms of this archetypal journey, I put myself in the brother of Jared's place. And I think he's saying, I don't want to take my family on this journey without light. And there's really something to that. Yeah, yeah. And I think we all feel the same way. Like, I want my kids to have light. In fact, that's what I pray for all the time. Give them the light they need for whatever it is that they're going through. Give them the light they need, right? And I know lots of them are seeking for light and answers and all sorts of things. And I really respect that idea of give them light. But I think that then, even in our desires for our kids to have light, it seems like the answer partially is, well, what do you want me to do and what are you going to do? And you do some things and I'll make it light, right? And I think that's a fantastic thing. And it's clear he does some work, right? He gets some stones and he smelts them until they're clear. That's taking some work.
Yes. I mean, he didn't just pick the first 16 stones. I mean, he went to a mountain of exceeding great height.
Yeah.
He made effort to even get there. And then, like you said, went through that process of refining those and presenting his best thinking. And I think of the work entailed in that. And I imagine maybe it gave him more confidence to go before the Lord and say, here's my best. Yeah. And so many times I'm like, you know, my best are rocks, but it's the best I got.
It's the best rock I could get.
And, you know, but how we bring our best thinking and our best efforts to the Lord, and we ask him with faith to bless our efforts, to magnify them and fill our efforts and to fill us with light as he did the 16 stones. And it's his light. And I think that's important in all this, that it's not our light, that we, by our own efforts and the things that we're doing, we don't accumulate light. It's not us at all.
That's great.
It's his light.
I so agree. And I think that, you know, he goes through all this work, but even with all the work he did, these stones are not going to give any light. They're very nice stones at this point, but they're not going to give any light. And so he still has to go to God.
Yes.
And God still has to be the source of the light. But he is, and he's willing to. And so, back to your question about revelation, I think sometimes it just comes, and sometimes it comes later, and sometimes it comes later with a lot of effort. Mm-hmm. And we just have to be ready for all of those answers.
Or sometimes not at all.
Yeah.
You know, and they commend themselves unto the Lord. I think, is that in chapter 6?
Yeah.
That problem of steering, that they just had to get on that boat. And I know you'll talk about that next week, but I think what faith that took for them to get on a boat. They had light, they had air, but now nowhere to steer. To get on a boat, they don't know how long they're going to be on it. They don't know where they're going.
And I think it has to be a little intimidating that God says, okay, you'll be underwater, so you need a way to get air out the top and out the bottom just in case you turn upside down. And so, I mean, I'd be afraid for that kind of a journey.
Yes. And it's, you know, I wonder, did they have any idea how long it is? But I love that those rocks that the Lord touched, that that light lasted. It didn't go away. And that was tangible evidence of the Lord's involvement in their lives, of miracles. And I think, what are the evidences that we can collect in our lives that are tangible reminders of how God is in the details, and he's blessing us and he's blessing our families with light as we're on this mortal journey. And I want to be intentional about looking for the physical evidence I have in my life of the Lord's hand and the goodness.
Oh, that's so good. I think, actually, if you were to ask me, if you were to go through numerically what the themes of the Book of Mormon are, what is mentioned most often, I'd say first is Christ and his atoning sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Second, covenants in the house of Israel. And third is remembering. I really think that's the third most frequently repeated theme in the Book of Mormon. And we find it's a huge issue in the Old Testament as well. It seems to be a pretty big issue in the sacrament prayers. I think you're right. We have to find ways to remember God has been involved in my life. He has worked miracles. He has given me direction. So that when we have these times, and there it may even be a years where we're not getting the answers, we can still have faith because we know he did. I don't think anyone's feeling the Spirit all the time. I don't think anyone's getting answers all the time. Seems like President Monson was close, but we have to have the ability to remember that we did, or we will inevitably get lost during those times when we're not.
It's part of learning to walk by faith.
Yeah.
You know, to have those times when perhaps it seems like the heavens are closed, or we're not getting answers, but that we continue to move our feet in the right direction and act in faith, with trust in God and in his timing, because we trust his heart.
Yeah.
That he is a God who wants to bless us with bread, who wants to bless us with light on our journey. And I think, you know, we're still in chapter 2 of Ether, but verse 25, "Behold, I prepare you against these things, for ye cannot cross this deep, save I prepare you against the waves of the sea and the wind." So I think the Lord is making it clear here that this journey would not be possible without the Lord. Yes, brother of Jared, bring me your best efforts and I'll bless them and magnify them and I will bless you with light. But, you know, you're dependent on me.
Yeah.
And I prepare, and we are prepared. We're not left here to flounder, but the Lord will prepare us for the things that are in our journeys. And we've been prepared in a life before this, and we have experiences in life that prepare us for those things that will lie ahead.
That's so beautiful and powerful. And as you're reading verse 25, I'm thinking, the brother of Jared and his family, they don't know this. We know, because we've read chapter 6 about the non-ceasing wind and the waves and the mountain. I think it says they're like a mountain, right? We know what it's like. They don't know, but God knows. It's clear in this verse. God knows what's going to happen and what they need to do to be prepared. Mm-hmm. Just think if they'd been so stupid as to not listen to him. Just think how the journey would have gone. Not so well, right? But sometimes we're that way. The prophets are telling us, you know, President Nelson tells us, you're not going to survive spiritually if you're not having regular revelation. And I think God knows something that's coming up that we don't know. If we don't listen to that counsel, we're foolish. We're so foolish, just like the Jaredites would have been if they hadn't done everything God told them to have these barges ready.
Yeah, I was just talking with a friend about that this morning on a walk. But, I mean, President Nelson, he gave that talk about spiritual survival. Was it 6 years ago? Or
I think so.
Something, I didn't look it up. But, and look what's coming now. And with all the changes in technology and artificial intelligence and the whole, just everything that is being thrown at us, and I think really our spiritual survival is dependent on learning to hear him, to recognize his voice. And if we do, the Lord will prepare us, and we would be foolish, like you said, not to listen, to think we can do it on our own, because the Lord will magnify us and fill us with light and help prepare us against the battering that is coming and that many of us are in the middle of and have gone through, but we'll be okay if we hold on.
Yeah, amen. Amen to that.
Yeah. So anyway, we talked a bit already about in chapter 3, the brother of Jared climbing this mountain of exceeding height and molten out of a rock 16 small stones, and he did carry them up into the Lord. And I love in verse 3, he says, these things which I have molten out of a rock, you know, these things. I think the Lord can do amazing things with a rock, and he can fill them with light. And I read a quote a number of years ago by Elder Lawrence Corbridge. Mm. And he said, for those of us who feel wanting when it comes to talents and gifts, it's encouraging to know that the Savior's invitation to let your light so shine before men is not to dazzle others with who we are or what we know. Rather, our light is the light of the world, our Savior Jesus Christ, reflected in us as we simply strive to do as he did. That's it. The Lord tells us to follow him and not be ashamed or unwilling to stand out. Do not be ashamed to hold up his light. Do not be afraid to shine. Do not worry about the outcome. So I think as we bring our best efforts, our rocks, our small loaves and fishes, our meager efforts that we are so quick to compare ourselves to others, but it's enough when we offer our all and the Lord magnifies them. And there'll be enough in despair.
That's good. And, you know, I think that, in my opinion, the brother Jared's actually been struggling with this idea a little bit. So maybe let's look. You remember back in chapter 2, and we didn't talk about this. They were on the beach in verse 13. They've been there for 4 years. But in verse 14, at the end of 4 years, the Lord came again unto the brother of Jared and stood in a cloud and talked with him. And for the space of 3 hours that the Lord talked with the brother of Jared and chastened him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound like a fun day.
No.
Or a fun 3 hours. I mean, I wouldn't want to be chastened by anyone for 3 hours. But God, that's tough, right? And we typically think, what in the world? How could someone who has prayed to God so much and gotten these answers, how could he stop praying to God? But I think we actually get a little bit of the answer of why in the prayer that he then answers or offers, right? So, I mean, after this is when he says, okay, we need help, and then he's gone and he's made the stones. But look at verse 2 of chapter 3. O Lord, thou hast said that we must be encompassed about by the floods. Now behold, O Lord, and do not be angry with thy servant because of his weakness before thee. For we know that thou art holy and dwellest in the heavens, and that we are unworthy before thee. Because of the fall, our natures have become evil continually. Nevertheless, O Lord, thou hast given us a commandment that we must call upon thee, that from thee we may receive according to our desires. Now, I think at least part of what he means when, I just can't imagine this is not the case, that when he says, you've told us that we have to call on you, he's just been chastened for 3 hours for not calling on him, right? I think he knows that's kind of be part of what he's referring to. But I think he's also just told us, why he wasn't. He has come to recognize how glorious and amazing God is. After all the interactions he's had that's gotten him that far, he's come to realize the huge gap between him and God, and he doesn't feel worthy to call on that kind of being. And in reality, he's not, except for with Jesus Christ, right? And that's what God, I think, has to come and remind him of. And I think that's what he's praying about here. I know we're not worthy, but you asked us to call on you. I know all I have are these 16 stones, but you asked us to do something to get light. He's coming to grips. Someone as amazing as the brother of Jared is coming to grips with the idea. It's clear he has amazing faith in God. What he lacked was faith in God's ability to make him worthy to talk to him. And I think that's something we all struggle with. I see it everywhere around us where we feel like everyone else is worthy to talk to God. Everyone else is worthy to have these miracles and these experiences and get these answers and these blessings, but not us. And I think God would chasten all of us for that thought and tell us, you're right, none of you are worthy except for that you're my child and my son can make you worthy. So come call on me and we'll make this together.
Okay, I love thinking of it that way so much. And I think it actually is really reassuring to me how the Lord is so anxious to work with imperfect people who don't quite yet understand and who maybe don't act in faith or do all the things that they're required to do. I mean, he forgot to pray, to call upon the Lord like he should. How many times do I do that? All the time.
Yeah.
You know, his best ideas are rocks, and his name is not even written out in Scripture, you know? But the Lord blesses him with incredible, incredible blessings. And I just think the Lord will do his work with imperfect people.
Yeah.
And that's actually very reassuring to me.
It is. And I'm impressed with everyone who has those feelings of unworthiness and does what God asks anyway. Like, I'll never forget reading President Kimball's accounts of when he was called as an apostle and how unworthy he felt. And I would guess every apostle or every leader, I mean, you probably felt that way. I sense it a little bit, say, in our most recent call with Elder Kieran. I remember when he came to do a BYU devotional recently, and it was going to be, I think, Elder Stevenson, I can't remember who, but someone else, and then he kind of had to sub in at the last minute. He said, I'm sorry you didn't get a real apostle. And I'm like, what are you talking about?
Kieran.
Yeah, I think we all do, but you can sense in a comment like that, that he's still trying to feel worthy of what he's been asked to do, and who wouldn't?
Overwhelming.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think those feelings of doubt are so normal, and a blessing in that sometimes they keep us humble and dependent, because when we're given tasks and callings and situations, whether it's in our families or whether it's an official church assignment or even errands from the Lord that come through promptings of the Holy Ghost, you know, I think when they're too big for us on our own, that's when we're so dependent on the Lord. And it just, you know, takes us to our knees.
Yeah.
And he doesn't leave us. As he did with the Jaredites, he will do with us in our journeys and go before us in the wilderness and prepare us and prepare a way.
I think it's one of the major themes of the Book of Ether, because we have it so strongly here. We're going to get it really strongly in Ether 12, this idea that God's going to, he wants you to recognize how much you need him, because that makes it so you come to him. And then with him, you're so much more than you aren't. I know I've felt that way with my callings, and that absolute reliance is what brings the miracles. I would imagine you have as well.
Oh, but. Yeah. And, you know, that's one thing, just speaking from personal experience, that, I mean, I was a mess when I got my call to serve in the Young Women General Presidency. And I just remember feeling, this is so far above my pay grade. Like, what I would almost throw up teaching gospel doctrine. You know, I was so nervous. But I think the Lord prepares. And I just, just to bear testimony, I received my call from President Dallin H. Oaks. And he was so kind and so gracious. And my husband and I were, he had us come into his office and we sat on a little couch and he pulled up a chair and we just sat knee to knee. And it was so sweet. And I honestly don't remember a lot about the conversation beforehand. I was a mess, a hot mess. And my husband was calm. And I remember saying, "I'm sorry, President Oaks, I'm a little overwhelmed." And he said, "Oh, don't worry, Sister Craig. Almost everyone that comes into this office is." You know, he was so kind. But it's interesting, when he extended the call, he didn't say, "Sister Craig, how much do you weigh? What was your GPA in college? How many children do you have? How much money are you making?" All these criteria that sometimes we think might be important that we spend too much time worrying about. But he just asked me a few questions. And I think, I try to think about this sometimes. He said, "Sister Craig, do you have a temple recommend? And are you as worthy today as the day you received it?" And I said yes to both of those. And then he said, "Sister Craig, would you be willing to accept any assignment or any calling in the church?"
Oh, wow.
And I gulped and I said, "Yes, I will." And he said, "Of course you will, because you're consecrated." And I think all of us, that's what we try to do. We say yes to things that are hard. We say yes to journeys. We say yes to callings or assignments or situations that are difficult. But when we put our faith and trust on the Lord, when we try to keep those covenants, He doesn't leave us. And I have a testimony of that. I've seen how the Lord can take my meager efforts, my rocks, and how He can touch them. And with His light, they're enough.
Yeah.
And it's certainly not, I think, any of us in different assignments that we have could say, "You know, I couldn't do this on my own." But with the Lord, Jesus Christ, I can, because he makes it enough. And that's so evident in these stories, and how the Lord touches stones one by one.
Yeah.
And they're filled with light. And as he did with the stones, he will do with us. You know, one by one, touch us and fill us with light so that we can share it with others. It's not about gaining followers or making money or whatever it is. It's about sharing the light of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And building.
Oh, how true that is. And I have to say, I mean, the story you just told and the question that President Oaks asked you, it seems to me so much like what God asked the brother of Jared in here. So after he sees the finger, right?
Right.
And so if we're now in chapter 3, he's afraid because he saw the finger. So again, this glorious being, and he recognizes the gap and it scares him. Verse 9 of chapter 3, "And the Lord said to him, because of thy faith I was seen that I shall take upon me flesh and blood, and never," and there's great doctrine in here, "never has man come before me with such exceeding faith as thou hast, for if it were not so, you could not have seen my finger. Sawest thou more than this?" So, I mean, we see premortal Christ saying, "I don't have flesh and blood, but this is what I will look like. I look the same." And then asking if he saw more, and I love, "Nay, Lord," and then look at the boldness. "Show thyself unto me," right? Now, this is faith. He's asking more. He's learned to ask now. But look at the question. This is the question that God wants him to answer before he's going to show himself to him. And it sounds to me just like almost the same kind of thing that President Oaks asked you. "And the Lord said unto him, believest thou the words which I shall speak?" Right? That's a loaded question, just like, would you accept any calling in
the
church?
Would you be willing to accept any calling?
Yeah. Yeah. But I think the point is, if you really have faith, and look at what he says, "Well, I know you can't lie, so yes." And I think you could say, "Well, I know whatever God asks is right, so yes." It's not about Jared or the brother of Jared. It's not about Sister Craig. It's not about me. It's about, we know about you, God. So however unworthy, unable, incapable I am, if you'll do it with me, then I'll say yes, right? And I mean, that's really a crazy question to ask. Will you believe what I'm going to tell you? You don't know what it is yet, but will you believe it? And that's what requires faith, just like the question you were asked. That's what requires faith. And you and the brother of Jared demonstrated that faith, and then God does great things.
He works his miracles. And yeah. I love these verses. You know, the great faith required by the brother of Jared to say, yes, I'll believe. But then we learn in verse 13, you know, about the atonement of Jesus Christ and that it was retroactive. Mm. You know, that it was already in place. Because thou knowest these things, ye are redeemed from the fall. Therefore, ye are brought back into my presence. Therefore, I show myself unto you. Behold, I am he who is prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people. Behold, I am Jesus Christ. I am the Father and the Son. In me shall all mankind have life, and that eternally even they who shall believe on my name, and they shall become my sons and my daughters. And I just love what we learn about Jesus Christ and his atonement and the power of the atonement to make us become.
Yes.
To transform us.
Yes. It's so powerful, right? And if we're going to think in terms of this archetypal journey, this is, so interestingly in this, and I think in the Exodus story, you get two examples of the end of the journey. One is for individuals, Moses and some of the children of Israel coming into God's presence. And then everyone goes into the promised land. In this one, it's the brother of Jared comes into his presence, and then everyone goes into the promised land. But this is all about that. He says, I'm bringing you into my presence. That's what we're shooting for, right? That's the end goal, to be with God again. But as you read, it's because he can be in his presence because he's redeemed from the fall. And why was he redeemed from the fall? It wasn't because of amazing things he did. It's not because he had his full food storage ready and was, you know, 100% ministering, although we should be. But, you know, it's not because of those things. It's because he answered that question. Yes, I have faith in whatever you're asking or saying because I know you don't lie. If we have faith in God, that's it, right? Yes, we do need to repent and be baptized. All those things will happen naturally as a result of believing that God can change us, because he'll start to change us, and that's part of the process of the change. It just happens naturally. The real question is, do you have faith in God? Like you did when President Oaks asked that question, like the brother of Jared did, like all of us do when we accept any calling. Now I'm going on for forever, but to some degree, I think this is the same thing. Like I think none of us had any idea what we were getting into when we said, we'll get married, or when we said, we'll have children, right? Yes. We had no idea. We just went on faith.
And it's a good thing that we don't know what's coming.
That's right.
You know, it's a yeah. good thing because, you know, the Lord will lead us a little bit at a time. Like he met them in the North Country. It's a good thing they didn't know everything that was coming. But the Lord won't leave us. And I think, you know, as we talk about the faith required or that was exhibited by the brother of Jared, yeah, I will believe all things. Like he trusts the Lord. He's learned enough about the character of God. And I sense a little bit of a difference in his prayers and in his faith at this time.
Yeah.
You know, whereas the chapter before, it's like, we don't have light and we don't have water and how are we going to steer? And maybe questions to just what's happened in his life and in his knowledge as he's been chastised and as he's learning about the goodness and character and abundance of God, that to have this confidence,
yeah,
this confidence that allows him to say, yea, Lord, I will believe all things, and to have such faith that Jesus Christ does not withhold himself,
yeah,
which is pretty remarkable.
It is. In fact, you were speaking of a transformation, and I think we see a transformation between what we were reading about in verse 2, where he says, okay, I know I'm not worthy, but you told me to pray to you, so I'm coming to pray, and show thyself to me.
Yeah.
Right? That's a different person
confidence.
By that point. Yeah. And It has to be because he's having this experience with God, like the Spirit's there and he's seeing that his prayers are being answered and so on, right? He's seen his prayers answered already by touching the lights and they're shining, but he sees that finger and he says, this is even more than I thought. And then he wants more. And I think that's natural for all of us. As we have experiences with God, we increase in our faith, but also in our desire to have more experiences with God, to see more of God. Isn't this what, it's what all of us want, I think. Show thyself to me.
Oh, I love that. And just as you were talking about that, I thought, do you think that's one of the reasons that President Nelson is just pleading with us to spend more time in the temple?
Mm.
And why temples are being built at a rate we've never seen before. And I think it's in the temple that perhaps we can come to know God and see God and see this journey and gain perspective in a way that as the world becomes increasingly dark and noisy and distracted, that perhaps the temple is a place that we can really come to know God. We can show thyself to me. You know, where in my life do I need you, and to recognize the places that he shows up.
And I'm paraphrasing a couple different things President Nelson has said about when we need this, go to the temple, when we need this, go to the temple. But I think we could in some way sum it up as when we want to say, God, show thyself unto me, go to the temple.
Go to the temple.
And of course, pray and everything else. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think you're right. And I love what you taught us about the atoning sacrifice and the eternal nature of it as we're going through there. We want to talk about the atoning sacrifice each week since President Nelson asked us to study, and you took us there naturally, and it's beautiful stuff. So thank you for that.
Well, it's core doctrine, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I love that that's one of the things that we learn in the Book of Mormon, this doctrine of the atonement and how Jesus Christ, such a perfect son, and the faith that we all had in his plan and in the Father's plan, that he would not only do what, that he would do what he said he would do.
Yeah.
And that's that faith.
Yeah. It had to take faith in premortality. Yes. If we understood the plan there the way I think it was explained to us, we had to know this fails if in the garden when he does shrink from that bitter cup. We had to believe he wouldn't when it was time, and we were right.
And he didn't, and we're so grateful for that.
Yeah, so that we get this, and maybe this is just, I love this line that you read already, but in verse 14, just the first part, behold, I am he who was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people. That was what he was prepared for. I don't know what that preparation looked like in premortality, but he's prepared for it. It was what he was always coming to do, and it's what he came and he did. And what that means, if we are going to believe that statement, the way the brother of Jared did, if we're going to believe that statement, it means Christ can redeem us. I say this again and again, and I think we struggle with believing. When I say it, it sounds stupid, but we struggle with believing it. Our ability to mess up is not greater than Christ's ability to save. Safe,
oh,
right?
That's beautiful.
We're not going to overpower the atonement. We're just not good enough at sinning.
Beautiful.
Right? And I'm not encouraging people to try to be good enough at sinning, but there's no way. He came to redeem, and he can redeem. We just have to believe him.
Okay, that's so beautiful.
It's beautiful scripture, so.
That is so beautiful. I just love how Jesus Christ was prepared, how he prepared the brother of Jared and his people. You know, I prepare you against these things. Mm. How there is, there's not accidents.
Yeah.
There is, as Elder Rasband says, you know, divine design. And I think our journey, you know, learning to hear him and learning to receive those answers to revelation and presenting our best efforts to the Lord and learning to walk with faith and having faith in his timing and that we will not be left alone. And I guess I just want to testify of that as well, that we will not be left alone on this journey and that the Lord is so anxious to bless us one by one.
And he has that redeeming power to do it.
Yeah, the power to save.
Oh, beautiful. Well, thank you. We're grateful for that and that you would spend time with us. And I've been uplifted and edified. I love these scriptures, but I love them even more. The chapters we read today, I love them even more for having studied them with you. And I'm sure our audience feels the same way. We would invite you, whatever you learned, whatever the Spirit taught you, however, whatever light you received today, go share it with someone. And yes, we would like you to like and download and share online. Leave a comment. Please leave a comment about some way you've received light from this, the light that came from you. We'd love to see that comment. But more importantly, find someone you can personally reach out to and share that light with them. And then come and join us next week as well. My co-host Lamar Neumeyer and I will be going through what we call kind of the Looney Tunes chapters. Sometimes there's just so much craziness and insanity that goes into those chapters, but a lot to learn from it. It's good, fun stuff. In any case, please share with everyone and accept that light into yourself and believe, as Sister Craig just told us, that you're not alone and that Christ is there to redeem you. So any other comments, Sister Craig?
No, just again, how grateful I am for the Book of Mormon, for what it teaches us about Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to study these words for those who have gone before. But again, just want to express my testimony of the Book of Mormon and of Jesus Christ and his power to save. And it's been a pleasure to study with you.
Thank you.